Okay, well played. I shouldn't have given him that opportunity. Well, now that you've been blessed by Leonard. couple of note-keeping or housekeeping things. Somebody found an earring that, and it's a pretty one. A little pearl in the end, and then three gems. Okay, it's yours. I'm going to lay it up here, and you can get it later. And also, as the children are being dismissed to Children's Church, we do have, if you would like to help out in the nursery on Friday and Saturday night, we could use the help. And so if you're available and you want to help in the nursery during that time, then that would be much appreciated. Just please see Starla, and we'll get that arranged. All right. Well, take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we're starting to look at Ephesians, and I hope you're doing well this morning. I don't make it a habit of being out late on Saturday nights, but I was last night. I got the chance to go to the ball game and cheer on the Razorbacks. I did cheer on the Razorbacks. Some of you had a question about that. But my arms are a little bit sore, you know, from this morning. I've never been an Ole Miss fan, so... but that was fun, and it was appreciated. So it was a good time. But we're here this morning to look at what we'll talk some about that probably during the sermon. But we're going to look at what is eternal and what lasts forever. We had a good time last night, but we've got blessings that are coming that will last throughout all eternity in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would, stand with me and let's read Ephesians chapter 1. Today we're going to look at our identity in Christ, who we are, who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He has promised you, what He's given you, and what the Father is doing through the Son, and how all that works together. So we're going to start that this morning. In Ephesians 1, let's read together. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us, or accepted us, or favored us in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we want to thank you for your great purpose, that before the world ever began, you knew what would happen. And you knew you were going to send your Son, and you laid it all out. And you've given us hope, assurance of eternal life, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us even more than that. You've accepted us. And Lord, how precious is that truth. Lord, I pray this morning that as we look into your word, that you would allow it to sink down deep into our hearts, that you would cause our hearts to burn and to grow more in love with you and to rejoice in what you've done. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that has not come into fellowship with you as their Savior, that has not been redeemed back to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would work in their heart, that they would be drawn, that Christ be uplifted, in Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to look at as we look in the book of Ephesians, we're going to be looking at several things, and there are themes that play out throughout the book. The first one, the first theme, the first major theme that he puts upon us is our identity. In chapter 2, he talks about our position. in chapter 3. In chapters 4 and 5, he talks about our walk. Our position is that we're seated with Christ. Our walk is that we walk worthy of him. And then finally in chapter 6, he talks about our stand, how we stand as believers in this world. But to get it all in right order, you can't stand before you know who you are and whose you are. You can't stand in faith as a Christian until you know who you belong to. And so what he does is, what Paul does in the first several chapters of this book is he unpacks for us who you really are in Christ, your identity in Christ. Now, yesterday when I went to the ball game, I saw a lot of identification. I found the only red shirt that I had in my closet, and I put it on. And it was almost the wrong shade of red, but thankfully, it worked. And we got there, and there was red everywhere. That cardinal red, you know what I'm talking about? And the hog on it, and we found Razorbacks everywhere. There were a few people that were identified the wrong way. They had that certain color blue on that said they were for a different team, but everybody there was identified with one side or the other, right? They had taken their position. They had said, this is the team, this is the side that I'm on, and they found their identity in that. And what we find as we go into the scripture is that right off the bat, Paul wants us to know that you and I are identified in Christ. Our identity is wrapped up in who Jesus is. And that's important. We've got a few young people in the crowd today, and I want you to hear something. It's not only for you, it's for me, it's for every person, but it's especially for you. This morning, we're going to talk about acceptance and identity in Christ. In this world, as you go through life, you're going to be forced to identify yourself in some way. That happens right from birth, doesn't it? Right off the bat, what do? They take out a birth certificate. They put your name down. They put down who your mother is. They put down who your father is. They put down where you were born. And that's your identification marker. First time you meet somebody, you say, what's your name? After you get your name, well, where are you from, right? Where did you come from? And that identifies you as I'm from this place, or I'm from this family, or I'm from this tribe, or you know. And then you get to the other questions. Well, who do you like? Who do you, you know? Right now, our country's dividing itself up and identifying over what candidate are you going to be on, this side or that? And we do this all the time. Our whole life is built around identity. Young person, when you go to school, your identity is often found in first of all, among your classmates, what group are you with? What are your interests, right? Are you in the in crowd, or are you maybe not quite so much in the in crowd? Are you a kind of an outsider, or are you with the cool group? And that's a strong pressure among young people. But when you get a little bit older, that identity changes a little bit. It becomes, well, what do, right? What's your job? What's your occupation? And you tell somebody that, and people immediately classify you a certain way, don't they? You fall into this category. What do? And our identity is all wrapped up in our occupation. You get a little bit older, maybe you're retired and you're at home, and your identity becomes maybe a little bit different. Your identity becomes about your kids or your grandkids. You ask an older lady, well, even middle age, let me say. Let me take my foot out of my mouth. You ask a grandmother about her grandkids. I told you I was out late last night. You ask a grandmother about her grandkids, what's she going to do? Used to be she'd pull out her purse and take out pictures. Nowadays she whips out her smartphone and starts flipping through. Well, let me show you my grandkids, right? Her identity is in those kids and that relationship with them. Our life is about identity. And what Paul wants us to get is that your life, all these things are good and great, but above all that, it's really about your identity in Christ. I want you to look at something. We're going to look back down through here real quick, and we're going to see how he's blessed us in Christ. Point number one is that you are blessed in Christ. And I want you to look and just notice as we look down through here how many times and how many things that the apostle says that we have in Christ, and he puts it all in the context of in this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are in him, that you are not only identified with him, but your life is in him and everything's wrapped up in who Jesus is. So look with me again. First of all, he says in verse 1 that you're saints. Now, today, when we hear saints, just recently, the Catholic Church sainted Mother Teresa, and she became, I guess, Saint Teresa, right? And so in that church, they, after somebody's dead, they wait for a while, and they examine their life and say, is this person worthy of the status of saint? Well, I've got news for you. Paul was writing to living believers, and he said, you're saints. He said to every one of them, you're saints. Now, you may not feel like a saint this morning, but what a saint is a person that's set apart for something or to something. And what Paul was saying is you're set apart, you're separated for the Lord. You are separated to Christ. Why? Because he bought you with his blood, and now he's made you his own, and he's redeemed you to the Father, and therefore, you are saints. You can tell that to turn to your neighbor and say, you're a saint. Didn't that feel good? Some of you hadn't said that to your neighbor your whole life, have you? But it's the truth. If you're in Christ, he says you are saints. Now, he says he's writing to the people who are in Ephesus. That's their city. You would ask them in that day, where are you from? They'd say, well, I live in Ephesus. You ask us today, where are you from? Well, I live in Alma, right? But that's not where he ends. That's your location here on earth. That's your address. That's your zip code here on earth. But your real zip code, your real address comes next. What does he say? And are faithful in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. You're not just believers upon Christ, but you are in him. In the same way that you live, if you're in the city limits of Alma or the city limits of Dyer, you live in that city. What Paul is saying is he's saying you now live, you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you his clothes to wear. He's given you his righteousness, and it identifies you as belonging to him. Now, let's look at all the blessings. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, underlined this in your Bible, he has blessed us in Christ. You see that in verse 3? He's blessed us. We'll come back to that in just a minute. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, look down in verse 4. You're going to notice it again. He has chosen us in him, that is, in Christ. You are chosen in Christ. You're blessed in Christ. You're chosen in Christ. Look in verse 6. He's made us accepted. He's favored us in the beloved. And we're going to talk about what it means to be favored in the beloved this morning and how wonderful that is. He has favored and accepted. He's graced you. He's blessed you in the beloved. Look in verse 7. In him we have redemption. You're redeemed in Christ. You're bought back to the Father in Christ, in him. In verse 10, you are unified. It says to unite all things in him, in Christ. You're unified. In verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. In him. Look in verse 12. You were the first to hope in Christ, in him. You also, when you heard the word of truth, verse 13, trusted. And later in verse 13, you believed in him. What I want you to get, when you go through here and you count up and underline every time it says, in him, in Christ, in the beloved, it's all about who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your identity is wrapped up in the perfect righteousness of the eternal Son of God, who loved you from before the world began, before your mother even had a twinkle in her eye about your coming. The Father loved you and had determined to do all this in Christ. He had laid it all out beforehand. Now let's look back up in verse 3. That we are blessed in Him. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice what He says. He says it's every, what kind of blessing? Say it with me, church. Spiritual blessing, right? Every spiritual blessing. Now, a lot of times in our day and age, we want to know not just about the spiritual blessings, we're more concerned about the material blessings, right? What do we get in this life? What do we get for following Jesus in this life? Well, He does bless sometimes in a material sense, but none of that is guaranteed. What did Jesus tell His followers? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. As long as we live here in this earth, there's going to be times of testing and trial. But the problem with if you focus on material things is eventually it's going to wear out, right? How many of you here are driving your first car? I don't see a single hand. How many here are on their second car? What happened? Why didn't it last? Now, how many could tell me about your first car? Well, I can tell you about mine. And it was actually a gift. It was not brand new, but it was a little Cadillac Catera. And it was the car that zigs, is what they call it. Had a skylight, cherry color red, power seats. Yeah. Somebody gave me that as a gift when I was about 25, and that was my first car. And I was thrilled with it. I loved to go. One of the first things, not too long after getting it, is I went and I wanted Starla to. It had one of those seats that you could program it on the side, right? You could put in and it programmed and it moved the seat to just your position. And when I started courting Starla, I wanted her to sit in that seat and to program the seat for her position. Why? Because I wanted her to know how special she was, right? This car has got its own little button for you. And that's your button in this car. You just get in here and you press it and boom, it's going to be right the way you want it. It was nice, and then I had to sell it. Part of the reason is it began to get old. It began to wear out. And it eventually, the person who got it later eventually wrecked it, and I saw the pictures from what happened. But it wore out over time. It wore out. Everything in this life is going to wear out. But what does the Lord say about our blessings in Christ? They are spiritual blessings. That means they're never going to wear out. The spiritual blessings we have in Christ are peace that passes all understanding. It's joy that is unspeakable, that sometimes doesn't even make sense, but it's this inner joy of looking at life and saying, all this is falling down around me, but I know where I'm going. And I know who's in control. And I have a joy that surpasses my current circumstances because I have a hope in a future. Our blessings are our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our blessings are rooted in fellowship with Him. And our blessings are also secured and eternal. Look, it's every spiritual blessing. He doesn't say some. He doesn't say part of them. He says they're all in Christ, and they're all for you. When I got married, I'm going to use an illustration of my relationship to Starla several times this morning, just to forewarn you. But when I got married, we joined bank accounts. She brought her money over, and I brought mine, and we put them together, and I gave her access to everything. Now, some of you are saying, I don't know if that's so smart. Yeah, that's smart. That's smart because that says I completely trust you and I'm completely giving myself to you. All that I have is yours. Brother or sister, when you were joined to Christ, he said, all that I have is yours. And he's got the keys to the kingdom. He's got the keys to death and hell, and he's overcome it. He's got the blessings of all eternity, and it's all his. And he says, when you're joined to me, it's all yours. I'm giving it all to you. Not just part of it. I'm giving it all. Why? Because he loves you. Your blessing is all in Christ. Now, it's eternal. It's not on this earth. It says it's in heavenly places. You know what that means? That means it can't ever be taken away. Who's going to go up to God's throne and say, God, Satan tried this, by the way. God, I'm going to take over your throne. I'm going to sit where you're sitting. Satan, that's what Satan tried. You read that in Isaiah and Ezekiel. That's what he did. He said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to sit where God sits. And I'm going to take over his throne. And what happened to him? The creature was cast out. Nobody's ever going to dethrone God. He's got a kingdom that endures forever. And so if your blessing is rooted in heavenly places, if it's there before the throne of God, and it's that means it's always going to be there. It can never be taken away. All that you have is in Christ, and all the blessing is for all eternity. Now, secondly, first of all, you're blessed in Christ. Secondly, you're chosen in him. Look with me in verses 4 and 5. God's word says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, it just got quiet in here. What is he talking about? He says he's chosen us in him. First of all, I want you to know he's talking to believers. He's saying to believers that in Christ, he set out this plan beforehand, and he laid it all out. And the Bible says that even before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was already chosen to be slain. He was slain from the foundation of the world, from eternity past. God had already said, this is what I'm going to do. And he laid it all out. Why? Because he chose to come and save you, that you might have eternal life. Now I know this gets into an area where there's been debate for, probably about the last 500 years over what all this means. Are you elected? Are you predestined? Or do you have free will? Or all that sort of stuff. And really, I've looked at it. The early church didn't debate much about it. It's just kind of been since recent times as man has tried to understand some of these things. I heard an illustration like this one time, and I like it. Because I want to tell you, first of all, that I fully believe that when the Bible says that whosoever will may come, that's what it means. There's no secret hidden thing behind God there. When the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Eternal life. That's what it means. He makes the offer, and you have to choose to accept it. But when the Bible also says here that he's chosen in Christ to do this, to accomplish his great purposes and plan and his great will, that's what it means. You say, well, how can they both be? I don't know. I'm not God. He is. He brings it all together. I heard somebody illustrate it like this. If you're looking at a blueprint of a house and you're looking at the elevation or if you're just standing and you're looking at a picture of a house from the outside, at the most, you can see two, and if you stand maybe just right, you might see three corners. But usually, at the most, you're only going to see, if it's a square house, two sides of the house. If you're looking at an elevation, usually you only see one. But sometimes if you get to the right angle, you might see the front and you might see this side. But you're going to miss out on the right side over here. So if you want to see the right side in the front, you got to come over here and you got to look at it this way. You know, you get the picture, what I'm talking about? You're going to see just a couple of corners of the house. You want to see the back side? What do you have to do? You have to go around to the back side and look at it that way. If you want to see all four corners at once, you've got to get up above and look at it from the top down. You say, what does all that mean? Here's what it means. God lays out his plan. He says, if you want to accept Christ, if you want to believe him, here's what you have to do. You have to repent. When the people asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and be converted. Repent. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to repent of rejecting Christ and turn towards Christ. And you've got to accept him by faith. Repentance and faith. That's your part. The other part is God's part. What does he do? He offers his grace. And he offers it freely, and he also offers his plan from all eternity past. And you can't see all four corners at once, but God can. He's above, and he sees how it all fits together. We're on the bottom, and we're looking at things. I think I understand that. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly. And what all this gets into is theologians like to debate. How are you saved? What happens first? And they get into all the, does this happen first and that? You know what? God just says you're saved. You're in him. And the way you come to him is by faith. But it also says that he started it all. He chose ever since the foundation of the world to lay out this plan and to accomplish his purposes in the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's given to you for your encouragement. You know why? Look at me this morning. It's given to you for your encouragement because what that means is that God loved you personally and chose to come and to save you. When I got down on one knee and I held up that ring before Starla, what I was saying is above all the other women that I could have in this world. Hi. Above all the other women, I choose you. Will you be my wife? And I gave and I presented that ring. And then I had a pause. It was not very long. But she did put me through a moment. I had planned out this whole elaborate scheme, and it was a trail of roses. It was supposed to lead her to where I was at with cards telling her where to go, kind of like a scavenger hunt. And I was at the last place, and I could see her, and I was hiding behind some trees. And she read that last card. She was about 200 yards away across a field, and I could see her. And then I saw her turn around and go back inside, and I thought, uh-oh. What am I going to do with this ring now? And she was just asking. She didn't even know I was there. She was just asking her folks, is Nathan here? And then she came running outside, and I came out from behind the trees, and it was that beautiful moment, two people running together in a field, you know. And I got down on one knee, and I asked her, will you be my wife? You know what she had to do? She had to say one word. Yes. She had to receive my offer. I chose her. She had to receive. The Lord Jesus Christ chose this to come to earth and to die on the cross. He chose it. He went to the cross willingly. Oh, yes, he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to go to the cross for the joy that was set before him, and that joy was restoring you to the Father. He chose to hang there and to die and to suffer as he did because he chose you. You have to receive it. Have you received it? Have you said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have, then this verse says that you were chosen in Him to be holy and blameless before Him. What that means is that if you've chosen to be in Christ, that when you stand before the Father one day, you're going to stand there in the perfect righteousness of the Lamb of God who sinned not a once, who is spotless, who's pure, and you're going to stand there in Him. You're going to stand there in His righteousness, and you're going to stand there and not be ashamed before the Father, because you'll be looking to your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you're complete in Him. He's chosen you in Him. He's also predestined you to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Let me say this here, that God's will is perfect, and it will work itself out even when we can't understand it. You may be here this morning, you say, well, I don't understand God's will for my life right now. If God loves me so much, why am I going through so much pain? And I would tell you, be patient. God's will comes surely. It may come slowly, but it comes surely. And nothing will hinder it. There's a man that wrote this, and I love these words. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds in the ground of never-failing skill, His treasures, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread. He's talking about the clouds of this life that bring trouble and darkness and gloom. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. What he's talking about is oftentimes in this life we encounter trouble. We encounter hardship. And we wonder, Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? Why has this come at this time? And yet, those clouds that bring the trouble are the very things that also bring God's blessing. And they show us His goodness in ways that we could never fathom. You say, how is that so? Well, what was it that was the greatest trouble in the Lord's life Himself? It was that moment on the cross when He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back upon me? And yet at that very moment, He was reconciling us to the Father. In that very breath, He was able to say, it is finished. It's accomplished. The very thing that seemed the darkest was the thing that brought the greatest blessing to mankind. And God will do the same thing in your life and mine. He'll allow things that happen in our life to come along in order to drive us to our knees and find our blessing is ultimately not in this world, not in the temporary pleasures of this life, but our blessing is ultimately in heaven, where they can never be taken away. And we find that He's oh so sweet and so good. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter. He will make it plain. There are many things in this life you and I don't understand, but all we have to understand is that God is on the throne. And He will make it plain at last. Now, finally, you are favored in Christ. Look with me in verse 6. I love this verse, and young person, if you're here today, I want you to hear this in particular. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us, He's made us accepted, He's favored us in the Beloved. Now, the Beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it that God said from heaven when He was going down to be baptized? He said, this is my what? beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm well favored. My favor is great upon him. And now, the writer of Ephesians says that you are made accepted in the beloved, in the same way that God the Father looked down upon his Son and said, I'm so happy with him. He now looks down upon you if you're in Christ and says, I'm so pleased with him. I've accepted him. Young person, this morning, much of your life coming in the days and months ahead, or older person, particularly for the young, will be about acceptance. You'll go to school and you'll wonder, will this group of people accept me? And you'll do certain things to try to get them to accept you. And that doesn't go away when we get older, does it? We've got our friends. We want them to accept us. We want them to bring us into their fellowship. Or we see a group of people over there and we say, we'd like to be accepted by that group. So we'll go do all sorts of things. Well, Well, you know, as a young person, we may take a dare. You ever had a dare as a young person? I dare you to do such and such. If you want to join our group, you go cross the street and do 20 push-ups in the middle of the road in front of that Mack truck or something like that, you know. you do something, and oftentimes you do something stupid. Now, we get a little bit smarter as we get older, but many times in looking for somebody else's acceptance, we'll do something that God would not have us do. What I want you to know is that you are eternally accepted in Christ. The only one who ever matters, God the Father, has said, I accept you. If you're in Christ, I've brought you into my family. I've made you one of my own. I once worked with a young man who, his father and mother were both in prison. He lived with his grandmother. And he had been sold by his grandmother to his great-grandmother at one point for $100. His grandmother then somehow got custody of him back. Again, I do not know how. His grandmother had been married and divorced 12 times, and she was working on number 13. And to make matters worse, he found pornographic pictures of his grandmother online. You talk about acceptance issues. This boy had them. He had no family whatsoever to speak of. The idea of family, of belonging somewhere, of a father who would actually care for him and love him and claim him as his own and bring him into fellowship and say, I like you and I want to do things with you and I want you to come alongside me, was never once in his thoughts. Till one day, he met a group of guys and we brought him in, and it was not just me, it was really other people. I just had the chance to work with him later, and he came to know the Lord as Savior and realized that he was accepted by the Eternal Father. You may be here this morning. You may have had an earthly father who was a scoundrel. You may have had an earthly father who was great. You may have had an earthly father who you have some relationship problems with. What the Heavenly Father wants you to know is that unlike your earthly father, he has accepted you for all eternity if you're in Christ. If you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I believe in him. I believe that he died for my sin, that he went to the cross, he paid the penalty for my sin. I don't have to earn it. I trust what he did. And I believe that he rose up again from the dead on the third day. And I accept that. And what the Bible says is he's accepted you. And what he says is he looks down and he says, I want you as part of my family. I'm bringing you, I'm adopting you, I'm choosing to bring you into my family. And when he makes a choice like that, it never goes back. He says, I'm giving you all that I am. You may say, what can separate us, as Paul said, from the love of Christ? You may have had a situation where you wonder, does anybody on earth love you? Well, yes, but much more than that. Somebody in heaven loves you and has loved you for all eternity.